And thank you, Reed, and thank you, Greg, and the worship team. And yeah, we were in to see your mother too, Greg, this week, Peggy and I. And she does talk well. We enjoyed our visit very much. Okay, those of you who already know what the topic of this message is this morning have probably conjured up some little image in your minds. Dust on the Bible. So, we're living in a time when, in many countries, the Bible is less respected, less believed, less read, or totally ignored. Well, I hope none of us are in that category this morning. Just as we need food to grow and maintain our physical body, so also we must get our spiritual food from the Word of God in order to grow and stay healthy in our spiritual being. Otherwise, we will remain baby Christians. We're more than blessed to have total freedom to own and read a Bible. Some Christian activities are now forbidden to own and read a Bible. Some Christian activities are now not in the public domain, and Christians are not held in the high regard we once were. Religious persecution is all too common in 50 countries and regions of the world. And it's on the rise. Even here in Canada, we are experiencing forms of Christian rejection. The year 2014 saw the highest level of Christian persecution in modern times. According to the Open Doors USA's 2015 World Watch List, one insidious type of persecution against Christians is a denial to access to the Bible. For us, the Bible is readily available and a source of hope and encouragement. Yet in too many places in the world, this life-changing book is forbidden. According to Open Doors USA, in North Korea, up to 3 generations of a family can be persecuted or even put to death if just one member of the family is caught with a Bible. In Central Asia, Christians' homes are raided to see if they own a Bible. Terror groups across the Middle East and increasingly in parts of Africa, Christians, people of the Bible, are targeted for torture and death. And we know, don't we, what ISIS is doing. Yet many Christians living under unimaginable oppression continue to risk their freedom and their very lives in order to have access to even a portion of the Bible. The American Bible Society has information from around the world of those who are literally dying to have or own a Bible. So when we hear about and know about people literally crying for and suffering for and dying for a copy of God's Word, do we stop and think about how important the Bible is to us, or does it idly sit on a desk or a shelf unopened most of the time? For me, the Bible is my personal love letter from God. How about you? Hey, demonstration. We should hug it. We should love it. We should read it. We should study it. We should learn it. We should know it. We should share it with others to the glory of God. Amen. So let's pray. Father, as we go into this message about your word, oh God, we pray that each one of our hearts will be stirred to treat your word with great respect, out of great need in our lives, that we might live for you the way you want us to, Father. So this message, Father, may it be blessed to each one of our hearts, and has already been prayed by Reed, may it change our lives. May this message make us different. Make us draw closer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is the Bible important? First of all, it claims to be the very Word of God. This is not just a book. It is the book, a living book, because it contains the words of God. Nothing can impact your life and mine like this book can. The one who created everything, the one who holds our very lives in his hands, is the author. 2 Timothy 3:16 speaks of the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, that the servant of God, that's you and I, may be complete, competent, equipped for every good work. The word inspired here is a translation of a Greek word that literally means God breathed. Every word of Scripture is from the mouth of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 to 21 tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or someone's own interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If we don't believe this, then it doesn't matter whether or not we read it or give it a second thought. Just gamble that we don't need it. If, however, on the other hand, we believe that it truly is the Word of God, then we better read it, because it contains everything we need to know and do to please God and to spend eternity with Him. He alone breathes life into it, and it is His living words. Nothing compares to it, nothing can replace it, and nothing has its power and authority. Yet billions of people don't believe it, and I would guess that millions of born-again Christians hardly read it or realize its importance in their lives. Thus they remain babes in Christ, and as a result may have limited spiritual growth. When God created man, He breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being. That's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And Job writes, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. God's breath is eternal, and so your soul and mine will go on forever somewhere, as will the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, meaning it is eternal. This book is unlike any other ever written. Why? Because it gives life and it's alive. The Bible authenticates itself. This word Bible comes from the Greek word biblos, which is derived from the name of the papyrus reed that was once used to make writing material. By the 5th century AD, the collection of individual writings, or biblia, became the biblos, or the Bible. Part by part, century after century, it came out of fragments and unrelated portions, a virtual library of 66 books, tied together from Genesis to Revelation by an unbroken thread, namely the blood of Jesus Christ, by God's plan and purpose. We don't need a historical critic or a university professor to prove that the Bible is God's own word. Its author speaks to our soul in such convicting power so that there should be no doubt about it. We should have a natural hunger and a thirst for it. For the Christian, open to his will, this should be a normal, natural experience, just like breathing. Do you sense that conviction? Don't be satisfied with a pittance. This is one thing God does not want us to be lacking in. He wants us to be rich in his word. Think about that. Is this unquestionably the Word of God to you? Where, when, and how was the Bible written? And by whom? How did it ever come into existence to remain still the world's bestseller? After all, there was never any order given to anyone to plan or write the Bible, or on what subjects, or how to tie it all together. Not only was it written in different countries by some 40 different writers with vastly different backgrounds, but they were a mixture of highly educated men and unlearned men as well. Written not in halls of learning, no, rather written in less places like Palestine, Syria, Greece, Italy, Arabia, and Babylon. Some books were written hundreds of years after others. They wrote about at least 14 different subjects over a period of some 1,500 years. It would be humanly impossible for the man who wrote the first pages to have had the slightest knowledge of what others would write about over a 1,500-year period. The Old Testament was written almost totally in Hebrew, and to add more complexity, the New Testament was written mostly in Greek. Yet this book is accepted around the world, not as a Hebrew or a Greek book, but to the Germans, a German book, to the French, a French book, to the English, an English book, and whatever your background is, same thing. In spite of all this, the unity of the Word of God is undeniable. This book is read by children and professors, by kings and paupers alike. It has survived the barriers of time and crossed the borders of nationality. Is there any other book ever written so widely circulated and read by so many? Most books are written by a single person in one lifetime. Did God really speak to and through man? If you believe he did not, then what we have here is merely a story of man seeking after God, where men put their ideas into language, professing it to be the language of God. But no, thank God, this book is rather a record of God seeking after mankind. It's a revelation of himself from start to finish. From the evidence, there's only one right conclusion as to who this book's author is. This is God's personal letter, his own living word to each one of us. His word contains precisely the things he wants us to know, exactly when and the way he wants us to know them. Every word of Holy Scripture is inspired or God-breathed through holy men of old. They recorded his comprehensive and infallible revelation to man in perfect accuracy in the original documents. The Bible is our final authority in matters of faith and practice. Nothing supersedes it. The psalmist tells us in 119, "Forever, your Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It is complete. Nothing can be added and nothing taken away. No new words, no new verses, no new chapters, no new books." And by the way, folks, beware of anyone who tells you and claims to be getting new revelations from God. Okay? We cannot improve it. We do not gild gold, we do not paint rubies, we cannot brighten diamonds, and no artist can add any final touch to the finished work of God. If the greatest Bible lovers of our own or any other time attempt to improve it, their work is at best a patch, a disfigurement. In Deuteronomy 4:2 we read this, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it." In Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." God said it right the first time when he authored it through men via the Holy Spirit. It carries exactly the meaning God had for it. It is written in the right order, everything in its proper context. No unnecessary words are used and none excluded. God makes no mistakes. It is pure. Psalm 12:6 says the words of the Lord are pure words. How pure? Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. There are many wonderful, exciting, encouraging, and interesting things about the Bible. It's a treasure house. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5 describes the word as hidden treasures. How about that? Gems to be discovered and savored. It contains jewels of knowledge and wisdom. And I like to think about when I'm reading the Bible or studying it, it's like coming to a mine entrance and I see something shiny. And I go over and pick it up, and it's a precious stone. And as I stand there looking at it and admiring it and thinking how fortunate I am and what a pleasure it is in finding it, I see another one ahead. And I go and I keep going. As further I go in, the more I pick up of these precious stones. And some of them I find easily, and some are a little more difficult to find, and others I have to dig for. But oh, I gather them, and they are precious stones. This Bible is an endless mine of treasures to be discovered, and we can be rich in God's Word, or we can be poor. The deeper we go, the more we find, and before long we have a collection of these precious stones, these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, I don't know if you have your Bible, but if you want to look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I'm going to read just a few of those verses. God says, "If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, seek her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasures." And Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Oh, to be rich in the knowledge and wisdom of God's holy word. That is a treasure worth looking for. All too often we seek the treasures of this world and experience only the short-lived joy that comes with materialism, hedonism, self-gratification, and worldly pleasure. These things in a Christian's life produce nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, things that have no lasting value and will be burned up at God's judgment. This is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the way. On the other hand, in reading and studying God's word, we will discover the gold, silver, and precious stones he has placed along our path. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus himself says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 tells us this again. "My child, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 11, says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Yes, reading and studying God's word is where the excitement, action, and joy are, and where real hidden treasure is. What an exciting prospect. What a marvelous opportunity open to each and every one of us, so readily available to us that if we ignore it, we're without excuse. It's also durable, and that's what I'm going to speak about next. It's also durable. Century after century, men have tried to destroy it, bury it, and burn it. Crusade after crusade have been formed to eliminate it. Rulers of the church took counsel together by edicts and bans and bulls of popes, and kings of the earth set themselves to wipe it from the face of the earth. Bibles were burned, and Bible readers were sent by the Inquisitions to the rack and to be burned alive. Well, attacks still persist today by our politicians and our educators, human rights groups, the media, and atheists, and many others. But despite man's greatest efforts and attempts to eliminate the Bible, it is still here today, stronger than ever. In Psalm 119, we read, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Jesus says again in Luke 21, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Psalm 119 again says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's word is indelibly written across eternity and does not change. No matter what men may think, no matter what men may say or what men may do, and we have a divine obligation to read it and to study it and to memorize it and know it and live it and share it to the glory of God. His word is inexhaustible. Its depth is infinite, its height is infinite, and its width and breadth is infinite. Millions of readers and writers age after age have dug in this unfathomable mine, and it remains unexhausted. It has been said of God's word, it is shallow enough that a child can swim in it and never drown. And yet scholars can swim in it and never reach bottom. It has power and authority. 500 times in the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of Scripture, it begins or ends with declarations with "the Lord said" or "the Lord spoke." 300 times in the remaining books, it does the same. In the prophetical books, some 1,200 times it uses such expressions as "hear the word of the Lord" or "thus says the Lord." No other book dares to address itself so to all mankind. No other book speaks with such a binding claim on us or even presumes to command our obedience. Jeremiah chapter 23, "Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the stone, rock in pieces?" Writer to the Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account." The Bible speaks to our inner consciousness with authority, the authority of God himself. It accomplishes God's purpose. We read that this morning. So is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall prosper in the thing that I have sent it for. And in creation, 2 Peter tells us, "By the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment." Scripture defeats the enemy. You remember the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 4 when he met Satan in the wilderness? And how did Jesus defeat him? By the word of God. Jesus said, "It is written." And those same scriptures are available to us today. Very same scriptures. It is a sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It is our tool to fight sin and evil. It's alive and working. It's the living word, vital with the life of the living God who gave it and gives it living power. This is not just a book inspired hundreds of years ago, but it's alive and operative now, today. Psalm 119 again says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Some of us can relate to that. How many times has he through his word given us comfort and hope and assurance and inspiration? The more we trust him, the more we experience his working in us. Jesus said in Matthew 22:26-29, it's an error, a wrong, not knowing it. Listen to Jesus. "You are mistaken not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." It changes people's lives. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "The holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All I have to do is look at my own life, and likewise you if you're a Christian. We have been born again by the word. Peter writes that in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We are saved, redeemed, changed, passed from darkness into light, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, become a child of God, a joint heir with Christ, and given new life in him. We're also justified and glorified. Amen. The unmistakable teaching of the Bible is that all people, whether they're saved or lost, will exist somewhere for eternity. when our life on earth ceases to exist, when our fleshly bodies pass away in death, our souls, the real you and me, will live forever, either in the presence of God in heaven or in the place Jesus called hell, if we reject God's gift of salvation. Make very sure you have made the right decision and have been born again, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are safe and secure as a child of God. God gives us that assurance. Please speak to someone if you're not sure. The Bible reveals Christ. Jesus is its supreme wonder. He is the fullness, its center, the greatest subject. Old and New Testaments alike tell of Jesus, the great fact of history, the great force of history, the great future of history. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wonderful, compact explanation of how the Bible reveals Jesus. That's in Philippians chapter 2, by the way. Well, there's so much more I could say about Jesus, but there's no time. And last of all, how then should we treat the Bible? Well, a good place to be is in the Word, to allow God to work his good work in us. He has transformed you and me and begun a work in us, as we're told in Philippians 1:6 and 2:13, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise that is. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We should not read the Bible as any other book, or to study it, analyze it, as we do any other textbook in literature or science. No, when we come to this book, come to it in reverence. Read it with a plea to the Holy Spirit for his help. Think of it as the place where you meet the Lord. This is why we stand here when we read the scriptures, to honor Jesus and honor God as he speaks to us. Even as Moses met God at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, God said, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Study it and correctly handle it, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing or correctly handling the word of truth. Imagine, this is how you get approved by God. Rightly dividing, correctly handling the word of truth. What a wonderful thing. Imagine having God's approval. Other books are from the earth. This one is from heaven. Do not think or say this book just contains the word of God. It is a living word of God. I've learned over these many years that the book I literally once trampled under my feet. Yes, I did. It has become my Heavenly Father's love letter to me. Many books inform, but only this book transforms. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up. Never doubt it. God expects every one of his children to believe it and to read it, to study it and learn it, live it and share it. And this last scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? Amen. Thank you.